But it says they were all of one mind, all of one heart. They were all there together. They were all going the same direction. Today you might say we're all singing from the same hymn book, only we don't use the hymn book a whole lot anymore. They're all reading off the same page. They were all in one accord. They were all there waiting for the gift from the Father that Jesus had promised them. And as they were gathered together, as the day of Pentecost came, all of them who were gathered there were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was a wonderful, exhilarating, transforming experience, and it changed their lives. They were filled with the Spirit. And then it says, they began. They began to do many things because Pentecost was a new beginning. Pentecost brought a fresh start. It was the start of a fresh spiritual revolution and revelation. When it says they were filled, I like to go back to Luke chapter 6, verse 38, where it says, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. I like that kind of definition. That when God pours into your life, he doesn't give it out with a thimble or an eyedropper, just, well, here's some for you and some for you. I think if you'd open your hearts to what God really wants for you, if you say, here I am, Lord, let me have it. I think he'll overwhelm you with a deluge. He'll overflow your experience. It was the start of turning the world upside down. In fact, that word came out in Acts 17 later on, verse 6. It says, those who have come and those who have turned this world upside down have come to our community also. And they're upset with Paul again, because he's out there presenting the gospel. Is that still our reputation? Those who have turned the world upside down have come here also? It ought to be. Because our values, our sense of direction, our sense of purpose is diametrically opposed to that of the world around us. We're two different sides of the coin. They're going one direction. They're saying, here's what you need to achieve in life. Here's what will set you apart as a success. Here's what will bring you happiness. And when you read the scriptures, it's very different from the values of this world around us. The message is this. The historical events of Pentecost that took place just over 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem were not intended, they were never intended to be a one-time experience. But it's God's intention that what happened back there in the city of Jerusalem be a current and present experience for every believer here today. I will never forget our first station in ministry. Deborah and I both had secular jobs. Deb had trained as an interior decorator and gone through college and worked in that field. And then her dad made her aware of an opportunity at Bell Canada. And it used her drafting ability. Yes, before the computers did the drafting, people took pencils, remember, had graphite in it, and you drew a line. She did drafting for the company Bell Canada. I was on a tool and die apprenticeship. I loved everything about it. I liked the smell of the shop. I liked the sound of the machinery. I liked the people around me. I even liked the taste of the instant coffee in that 25-cent machine where you turn the dial. Hot chocolate, tea, coffee. I even liked that. I liked it all. And God put a turn in my path. He talked to us. He changed our direction. But it was not intended to be a one-time experience. And we felt the call of God on our lives. We knew God was bringing some sort of change. And a former pastor who had moved to the Toronto area called me and he said, would you guys ever consider leaving your jobs and coming and work in the church? And it settled in on us that this is what God wanted. I wish I could tell you God sent me some cloud writing, some letters on the wall. I'm sorry, it was before email and text. Didn't get that, but just had a sense of peace. We had a decision to make that day. Are we going to follow through with this, or are we going back to our jobs and what we've had? And we knew it was time to change. We're in a church where people were all from the islands, all sorts of islands, a lot of them from Newfoundland, still from the islands, and they all got along pretty well. We had Sunday night church. Remember Sunday night church? I'm getting a little bit nostalgic there, but I remember Sunday night church. If we were leaving the church by 10 o'clock, it was an early night. I used to say, Pastor, it's like when you preach, You get to the end, you make your appeal and your altar call. It's like you dropping a flag at the Indy 500. Because as the flag comes down, the people flock to the altars. They fill the altar areas. They bow at the altar. They're bowing out on the floor. They're standing in the altar area. And others are coming forward and praying with one another. It was body ministry. People caring for one another. Newfoundlanders, if you don't know, they already know this, so it's not a slam. They're nuts. They're crazy people. Crazy people. So often they would say to us, Pastor, would you like to come over for some tea after church? And I'm thinking, it's already 10 o'clock. And our little guy was a toddler and hyperactive and ADD. And so we had some challenges there, but okay, we'll come for tea. Okay, where do we go? We were in the extreme west end of the city of Toronto, and these people are saying, well, we live just west of Pickering. Pardon? It's 10 o'clock. Yeah, Pastor, are you coming? And so we would go. I remember her. I can see her face. We were sitting in the kitchen. There's people all through the house. We're eating sandwiches and eating sweets and drinking tea. And she talked to me about her experience with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she said, oh, I remember it well. Oh, bless God. I'm not going to try a Newfie accent. I'd only butcher it. But she says, I was 12 years old when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She said, you know, Pastor, tonight is the first night since that time that I've spoken in other tongues, that I've flowed in that gifting that the Lord gave me. And I said, no, I heard something wrong. There was a disconnect in there. First time, but you're a young mother now. You have two children and a home. You're in your late 30s, and this is the first time since you were 12? No, it was never intended to be a one-time experience. Baptism in the Holy Spirit's not like a spiritual trophy. Not like, see, I got saved on this day, the date's written on here, my name's there, put that up on my spiritual rack here and there, right beside my deer with the 8 points. I'm just checking to see if some of you are still awake. It was not meant to say, this is the night and the time that I gave my heart to the Lord. Here's the time when God baptized me in the Holy Spirit and you set it up on a shelf. No, it's just like every day with Jesus. It's an everyday walk with the Holy Spirit. And so she said, I haven't for years, not since I was 12. Over 20 years, Pastor, since I've spoken in the Spirit and really lived in that place. Friends, it's not just an experience, it is a lifestyle. It's a place of walking in the Spirit, of living in the Spirit, of letting God guide and direct our lives, of letting Him take the wheel if you're a Carrie Underwood fan, okay? And Jesus takes the wheel. Because truth be known, we're not doing such a great job on our own. There was one no and no amens. Okay, I'm going to press on anyway. You can't discourage me today. Not meant to be a one-time experience. It's not only something that we should experience, friends, it's something we can experience. It's not only something for the past, but it's something for now. It's something we can experience if we'll open our hearts, open our lives to what the God-given Spirit would do in amongst us. Because if God does something miraculous in one of us, how phenomenal will it be when it's in all of us? And that power of Pentecost stirs all of us. See, I want to walk into Pine Valley and say, oh no. Same guy that turned the world upside down is turning us upside down too. Yeah, I think that's what we need. I want to hear that. I don't want to hear just, hi, Pastor Steve, when I walk into the Mattawatchin Hall. I want to hear them say, oh boy, here he comes again. Usually the only person that gives me that is Elaine Kaufelt, but that's okay. That's okay. I love her anyway. The experience of Pentecost, it says they were all filled. We live in an experience-oriented society. People don't want some abstract teaching and knowledge. They want something they can feel, something they can touch, something that moves them emotionally. They want to have an experience. They want something that's concrete. They want something they can feel. They want something that's real. Don't just give me theory. Don't just give me dry theology. Give me something that's real to my spirit and my life. Let me tell you, friend, the greatest experience next to coming to know Jesus Christ as your Savior is to have the experience of Pentecost. It's something that the disciples of Jesus, all 120 of them, experienced and felt. It's something that happened to them. It was God ordained. It was God given. It was Pentecost. Throw out your thoughts of dry theology and dry church. Pentecost was not a ritual. It was not a ceremony. It was not religious. Religion is man saying, see God, see how good I am? I'm worth it. I did it. I dotted all the I's. I crossed all the T's. That's religion. No, friends. What he calls us to is relationship. Relationship. Because religion can be dead and dry, but a relationship needs to be alive. It needs to have some vibrancy to it. And so that's where we're walking. It's something that touches you through every particle of your being. Pentecost is something you feel. It's an experience. It's an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's an encounter as Jesus pours his Holy Spirit into you. That's been our knock against the Pentecostals over the years, is that we're too experiential. We're just all about the experience. Well, bless God, I would rather have the experience than to have dry, dusty theology. To sit in the pew on a Sunday morning and say, he lives, he lives, he lives within my heart, I think. You know, I don't want to live there. I want to live every day with Jesus. I want to know the power, the might, the explosion of God in my life. And that's what I want for you. Do you have to dance every day and be all excited? No. Leave that to me. I'm working on my moves. I've just come from a church where I learned I had no moves. People would tell me, you white guys, you got no moves. And so that's okay. That's all right. I told them, I'm not a white guy, I'm a green guy. Some of them are still scratching their head trying to figure that one out. What was the experience of the 120? What actually happened that day? We read about it here in the second chapter of Acts. The first four verses tell the story. First of all, it was the fulfillment of a prophecy. This wasn't just something that burst on the scene. It had been prophesied. John the Baptist has said, I'll baptize you with water for repentance, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus himself had predicted, he said, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And then in the first chapter of Acts, we have the prophecy again. On one occasion when he was eating with them, Jesus gave this command. Notice, not a suggestion, a command. Did you ever use that in your parent voice? That was not a suggestion. Didn't you have a parent that said something like that to you? Jesus doesn't make a suggestion. He gives them a command. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then Peter, after the day of Pentecost, he gives these words as an indication of the fulfillment of prophecy. He said, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel in the last days. God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. If you're keeping score, that's Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. You can jot that down. Pentecost is the fulfillment of prophecy. The part that amazes me always, and I've circled it in some of my Bible and some of my notes, it says they all were filled. That tells me it wasn't an experience for a few select few. Just several, okay, you and not Bob. Okay, yeah, there. No, all were filled. All were filled. And the fire came. It says they looked up and it was as if tongues of fire, small bits of fire alighted on each one. That fire was the Holy Ghost. It was a symbol of the Holy Ghost in this presence. And they all were filled with the Spirit. All 120, each one was filled. A few days later, 3,000 with Peter. The Holy Spirit who had come to Abraham and Gideon, Moses and David in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit who had miraculously come to Mary when she conceived Jesus. God the Holy Spirit, God in the person in that person of the Holy Spirit that came to each of the 120 and filled them with himself. The Holy Spirit is every bit as much God as God himself. That's the triune God. In trying to explain that to teenagers in a youth group, I took a three-leaf clover. I said, there it is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All one piece of foliage. One leaf. But three parts. Three in one. And the Spirit comes and fills them. Jesus said something else. He said, you'll receive power. You'll receive power. I don't know about you, but I have days when I need more power. There are some days where you feel like you're in your rubber boots walking through clay. You ever have a day like that? Just every foot, pull it up and it's splurp and comes out and then you plant it again. And all you know to do is I've got to get to the end of this day and you keep pushing through. And whether it's a hard situation, a personal relationship, a boss that just expects way too much, but you're slugging through. But Jesus says, you will receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you're going to receive that in your lives. Friends, we need that power. We need that power, not just for our own fulfillment, but we need that power to give us boldness, to bring the words and the phrases and the understanding to our minds so that when we're talking with people about Jesus Christ, we can share the hope and the glory. There's more to this sermon. That's page 3 of number 8. I'm going to save it. Next week's Father's Day. Hint, 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 hint. But next week's Father's Day. So we'll direct our thoughts more to Father's Day and fathers and God's plan. But we'll come back that next week after that to the Holy Spirit. Friends, the church has for years said, come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come. Come. We can't do this on our own. We can't do it in our own strength or in our own power. That's the prophet Isaiah saying, not by strength, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You find that in Zechariah. You can hunt for yourself. But God has something more for you. Something more. Ezekiel has a vision and he talks about seeing the waters flowing from the threshold of the temple of God. And he says, I walk with an angel of the Lord, and we walk out a distance and we find waters to our ankles. He said, we go out another length and we find water to our knees. We get a little bit further and we're water to our waists, to our thighs. But I love the next part because he says, and then we came to waters you'd swim in. That's where I'm headed. That's where I'm headed for us. That we would get to the waters that we could swim in, the depths and the boundless volume of God's love and blessing for our lives, that he'd use us, that we'd be the people he wants us to be. We're not just in heaven, in this for heaven alone for us. It's not just fire insurance to keep us out of hell. We want to take people with us. We want to take people with us. We want to share the reason for this hope within our hearts and lives. And part of that hope is this Holy Spirit that burns within us.